I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And along with John 3:16, Genesis 1 verse 1 is almost certainly one of the most well-known verses in the whole of the Bible. Most Christians have no problem remembering the exact words of the first verse of the Bible. And as a result of this, we tend to lose the impact or the significance of these words, because they are a profound opening statement in God's word. What is the beginning? Imagine for a moment that you were able to talk to previous generations and that you were able to ask them when the beginning was. No matter how far back in time you went, you would always find somebody who could go back even further. Your own story and your ancestry could be traced all the way back to Adam, but it wouldn't end there even, because he could ask God the same question. Where is the beginning? When did it happen? And what is the beginning? We don't fully understand this concept of God being above and beyond time. But the conclusion that we would reach would be something like this. Whenever the beginning of all things was, God had already been. And the first four words of the Bible make basically the same statement. In the beginning, God. The very first words in Scripture point us immediately to God, the eternal God. Not the creation, not the universe, but to Him. It starts with Him. And this opening statement makes the assumption that if we were able to pinpoint a date and a time of the beginning of all things, God was already there and had been there for eternity. Time as we know it just cannot be applied to Him. This pre-existence of God is a cornerstone of what we believe. And critics of the Christian faith sometimes ask believers to prove that God exists. And we actually make a mistake by turning to verses in the Bible to try to make our point. Because the Bible does not prove the existence of God. It just assumes that He already has been and always will be. By its opening four words, it makes the simple but profound statement that God does exist. And if you have trouble believing the first four words in the Bible, you will struggle to make sense not only of the rest of Scripture, but of life itself. The Bible does not start with the words, "In the beginning was the creation." It immediately points us to God as the creator of all things, rather than the creation. And that sets the theme for the rest of Scripture. The Bible makes no argument for the existence of God. It states His existence as fact. And our choice is either to believe or reject that fact. But you must understand that how you view Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 will determine how you view everything else that the Bible proclaims. In the Bible, God's existence is never argued. It is just assumed. Greg Kuchel of Stand to Reason Ministries says that the smug trump card which atheists often throw at Christians is, well, then who created God? He was asked this very question when he was being debated by the atheist Michael Shermer, and this was his answer to him. You don't believe God was created because you don't believe in God. I don't believe God was created because God is eternal. Nobody in this discussion believes that God was created, so why are you asking the question, who created God? There is nothing about the Christian worldview that requires us to answer that question. But there is something about your worldview that requires you to answer this question. If there is no God, how and why did everything come into existence? He also said recently, when you ask non-believers where the universe comes from, they often duck the issue by saying, well, I don't know. I'm not a scientist or a philosopher. But there are only two options, from something or nothing. Those are the only two options. Now, you don't have to be a scientist or a philosopher to answer whether it's most reasonable to think that the universe popped out of nothing for no reason, or rather than it was caused by something adequate to the task, capable of producing this effect. This is a simple, straightforward question that doesn't require a PhD. A high school kid can figure this one out. To me, it seems like the odds-on favorite is that something caused the universe and not that nothing caused it. In the beginning, God. The first four words of Scripture provide for us the only reasonable explanation as to why there is something as opposed to nothing. The secondary focus of Genesis 1 verse 1 is the creation, what God has created. And that's the subject we'll be exploring today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But as we work through the subject of creation, you'll find that we are constantly brought back to the creator rather than the creation. Creation points us to God. So in order to make sense of creation, we need to keep God at the center. In order to make sense of why there is something rather than nothing, we need to keep God at the center. This concept of God creating the universe and all of its intricate bits and pieces is a struggle for many people, partly because the Bible tells us very little of the process of creation. Because Genesis 1 and Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are not historical records, they are theological records. The opening chapters of the Bible give us a spiritual interpretation of history rather than a factual one. But the opening words of the Bible are crucial to the Christian belief in the beginning God. Everything else flows from that fundamental and profound statement. Now, of course, there are alternate ideas and interpretations as to how everything started. Because Genesis 1 verse 1 leaves no room for arguing against the existence of God. And the most popular alternative is what has become known as the Big Bang Theory. It is usually people who resist the concept of God who subscribe to this. Because without God, there's nowhere else to go. Just think about that for a moment. What are we left with? And what possible explanation can there be for all we see around us if there is no God? And so it's in desperation that non-Christians hold on to this idea of a cosmic explosion which miraculously brought everything into being. I say in desperation. Why is that? Because quite simply, Genesis 1 puts God there first. But if you take him out, then the only logical cause is an illogical explosion. Why illogical? Because any reasonable scientist would agree that for something to come into existence, you need three things. You need time, space, and matter. A big bang out of nothing and nowhere directly opposes this scientific fact. So assuming for a moment that there was this massive explosion, the matter which caused this big bang had to have come from somewhere. Explosions don't just happen. You'll remember the principle of cause and effect that we looked at last week. If the effect was indeed a big bang, then what was the cause of that bang? It can't have been nothing, because there must have been the materials necessary, time, space, and matter, to cause this explosion in the first place. And this is a rather large hole in the Big Bang Theory. Critics try to put Christians on the spot with one of their rhetorical questions. How can God create something out of nothing? There's actually a very simple reply to that question. What is the alternative? Would you prefer to believe that God created something out of nothing, or that nothing created something out of nothing? Those really are the only two alternatives. And that's what makes the pre-existent God the only sensible option, the only reasonable option. But then how did God do it? If before the creation there was absolutely nothing, how did he create the universe? The Bible gives us the answer. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. At God's command. 9 times in Genesis chapter 1 we read the words, "And God said." By merely speaking the words, God brought creation into existence. God has within himself the power to create. Let there be, and there was. So when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, it's important for us to understand just what it is that we're saying. We are declaring and we agree that God is who he says he is, that he is above all things, and that by merely speaking, he has the power to create, to bring things into existence. So now, how do we apply this belief to the modern world? How should that shape what we stand for and what we believe? Because clearly the world does not fully agree with the opening statement of the Apostles' Creed. We now have this apparent conflict between the Bible and science. And in a sense, we are told, we're put on the spot, and we're told, you need to choose one or the other. You need to choose the Bible and believe that, or choose science. Those who are opposed to the Christian God will often try to use science to disprove his existence or to find fault with Scripture. But what they fail to understand is that science, by definition, is the desire to know. Remember, God created all things, and included in that list of all things is the desire to know. Science. Science is actually one of the tools which God has given us through which he reveals himself to us. Louis Giglio tells the story of, you can just imagine the Lord sitting here when we make these big telescopes and we find new stars and things, and he imagines God saying, build a bigger one, I've got more stuff to show you. He reveals himself to us through science. It's one of the ways that he reveals himself to us. So rather than science being the opposite of the Christian faith, it is in fact a partner in our quest to know more and to understand more about the God who created us and who chooses to reveal as much as he chooses to reveal to us. The problem with the modern world is that rather than using science to move us closer to God, it's been hijacked and has been twisted into a pseudoscience. And rather than using science to serve God, the pursuit now is to find out how we can deny him and his very existence, and instead to serve the purposes of man. Romans 1 verse 21 says it best. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The problem is now that we have no more absolutes in the modern world. While technology has grown at mind-boggling speeds over the past few decades, the slide into moral depravity seems to be heading in the opposite direction at the same pace. Relativism has become a modern pseudoscience, and it degenerated itself to the point where it has almost become a religion on its own. Anything goes, and if it feels good, it must be right. That has been promoted and offered as an alternative to the Christian faith. Another popular alternative to the Christian understanding of creation has its roots in Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Evolutionists conveniently forget that it has only ever been a theory, and that no one has proved it beyond a reasonable doubt that it is a fact. The usual defense given by evolutionists is that evolution takes so long that we can't go back far enough to prove it is a fact. But that has not prevented it from being accepted as a fact. It is taught in our schools. It's presented as a genuine alternative to creation, as recorded in Scripture. This despite the fact that genetic codes and DNA, which were unknown in Darwin's day, emphatically disproved the possibility of one species evolving into another. Simply put, a monkey has a monkey genetic code. A human being has a human being genetic code. And it's a scientific impossibility for one to mutate to the extent that the species will actually change. One might also ask that if we come from apes, why are there still apes today? Where did they come from? Evolutionism has, to all intents and purposes, now become a religion on its own. Because modern man is determined to reject God. Evolution is not simply another option in our attempts to understand where we come from. The theory of evolution is extremely dangerous because it has removed God from the picture. There are dark forces behind the lie of evolution. And we need to guard against this mistake of thinking that it's just a harmless alternate theory and not much else. The problem that evolutionists have left themselves with in their this determined quest to deny God is the absurd theory that we all evolved from some single-celled creature, because that's all they have. If there's no God, that's all they have left. If there's no God, there cannot have been a creator. And consequently, there's only one alternative, the deception of the theory of evolution. We must have come from somewhere. So evolutionists point to this idea of these single-cell organisms as the source of all life forms. Of course, they cannot answer this rather simple question. Where did they come from? Another question which evolutionists cannot answer is this one. If our single-celled ancestors evolved to the point where they dragged themselves out of a swamp and over a few million years eventually mutated and evolved into a creature which can stand and walk and run, how did we survive as nothing more than a fish-like being lying on a beach somewhere trying to breathe through these newly developed lungs that we have, completely defenseless for a few million years? Why weren't we eaten by predators who were a few million years ahead of us? The very idea that so many people have been duped into a theory as preposterous as evolution is quite frankly laughable. But it's also a great tragedy. Robert Jastrow was an American astronomer who died in 2008. And one of his most famous quotes is this: "Theologians have always accepted the word of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." But that doesn't change the fact that this world has bought into this dangerous lie. And we need to be able to cope with these things and with these challenges as believers in the Christian God. Remember that what you believe matters. The Bible clearly teaches us that there are absolute standards. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. That's all very well to know these things, but we need to be aware that as Christians, we are going to face a lot of opposition for being so old-fashioned in our thinking. The zoologist Desmond Morris has done extensive research on the similarities that human beings have with the animal kingdom. He even goes so far as to call us the naked ape. It was the title of one of his most famous books. And in the strictest sense of the word, he's correct. There's no disputing the fact that physically and biologically, we are remarkably similar to many of the animals, the apes in particular. However, Morris departs from the Christian thinking when he calls us a naked ape and nothing more. As Christians, we believe that we were created uniquely in the image of God, imago Deo. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God breathed the breath of life into us. And that's what sets us apart from and above the rest of the animal kingdom. Being created in this divine image is a key concept in us understanding and explaining our very existence. In Genesis 1:27, we see we were created for a reason, to rule over the rest of God's creation. He has made us custodians of his creation. It's a divine calling that we all have. Now, of course, human greed and sin has done more harm than good to our planet. But God's original plan was that we would work with him. And there's an important point that we need to see here. Just as the rest of the animal kingdom was placed under our authority, so we were created under God's authority. Genesis 2, from verse 15, says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" We were created to be dependent and obedient, not independent and disobedient. But in order for us to have the opportunity of being dependent and obedient, God has offered us the option of independence and disobedience. Had he not done this, we would be nothing more than just obedient robots, living on instinct alone. A lioness will protect her cubs, not out of love, but out of an instinct to ensure the survival of the species, and nothing more. However, we were created completely different. And as we know, we chose badly. We decided to choose independence over dependence and disobedience over obedience. And we've been paying the price. We've been paying the penalty for that bad choice ever since. God, though, in his love for us, shows himself to be a covenant-keeping God who promises to restore this damaged relationship that we once had with him. And that is the central story of the Bible. The gospel of Christ is the divine announcement that God has dealt with our sin problem. And we will only see the gospel as good news when we understand the bad news. God calls Bible-believing Christians to be God-centered in our thinking and in our behavior, while the modern world teaches us to do the exact opposite. But this is nothing new. As long ago as the 5th century BC, the Greek philosopher Protagoras said, "Man is the measure of all things." A theological term for this is deification, the lowering of God and the raising of man to the position of deity. In short, man is God. And that's the challenge that we face as Christians in the modern world. But God does speak out against the deity of man. And we need to be rooted in our belief through what his word teaches us. Job 38 again. "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked of its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" That's the challenge that God gave to Job. It's the same challenge which he asks us today. And if we think back on what we've learned, the one verse in the Bible which best encapsulates and explains all of these alternate theories to the God of the Bible is Genesis 3 verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. There it is. We don't want God. We want to be God. We want to be in charge. That's why we've come up with all these preposterous alternative ideas to the creation. The world has decided that it does not need God. In 1961, the French theologian Gabriel Vahanian published a book entitled The Death of God. And in it, he argued that the modern secular culture has lost its sense of the sacred, lacking any sacramental meaning. He says there's no transcendental purpose or sense of providence anymore. His conclusion is that for the modern mind, God is dead. And what we're left with now is a transformed post-Christian and post-modern culture, which has created a new deity, mankind. The world hates God, so much so that it has brainwashed itself into believing that he doesn't exist. But this has left the non-believing world with a mountain of problems. There are now many fundamental questions which it cannot answer because it has insisted on taking God out of the picture. If it points us to God, we will not go there. That's what they say. And that's why we're left with these nonsensical and absurd alternatives to the simple but profound opening statement of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." The only logical and sensible answer for us is to come to the same conclusion that Job came. Despite all of his questions, all of his struggles, and all the weird and wonderful advice of the people around him, Job turned to the only person who's able to make sense of this thing that we call life. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes.'" Let us pray. Father, the first thing we need to confess is that so often we're bought into the lies of the world. These illogical and strange ideas and alternatives to the opening statement of Scripture have confused us. So much so that it is now all these things are being accepted as facts, they're being taught to our children and our grandchildren, and it's a scary world. that you are the one eternal God. You are the God of creation. We thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and our hearts to that truth. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into this world, as we face the opposition and all the arguments and all the hatred for you, that we would stand on the absolute truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is what holds all that we believe together. You revealed yourself to us through your word, through science. You revealed yourself to us through Christ, our Savior. And so, Lord, grant us a strong faith to stand against the lies of this, of Satan and the world, that we would know there is only one true God. And we echo the words of Job, we despise ourselves and we repent in dust and ashes. You are the one eternal God. That is our confession and that is what we believe. Thank you, Lord. Amen.